Thank you for that. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 3. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. We have been studying in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going back there in just a few minutes. The name of the book that we've been studying is the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ, that is the uncovering, the revealing of the Savior. He's got to be revealed to us. Such is our spiritual darkness. Such is our blindness. We just can't see the beauties of the Savior. We can't see His glories. We really can't see who He is. We can't see nor value all that He did, unless there is a revelation of the Lord Jesus to our hearts. I know in religion today, this is, and it has been for a long time, the age of decisionism. Have you made your decision for Jesus? And I would say to you, we made our decision in Adam about 6,000 years ago. And Adam said, no, He's not going to reign over me. Ever since, all who've been born into this world as a result of a union of a father and a mother, we've come forth with our fists, as it were, in the face of God. And we say, no, You're not going to reign over me. I won't have Jesus to be the Lord. I'm not going to worship. I'm a free moral agent. Nobody can tell me what to do. And in that state, we will stay unless the Savior is revealed to us. He's got to be uncovered to us. There must be a discovery made of the Savior by the grace and mercy of our God. Let me give you two examples of that. First, in the Old Testament. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're introduced to a man by the name of Samuel. He was a child of promise to his mother who, seeking the face of God, she said, Lord, if You'll give me a son, I'll give him back to You. He'll serve You in the temple. And she did that. Hannah was faithful to her word. But we read in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 7, at this juncture of his life. Now Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The word revealed means discovered or uncovered to him. In other words, God had not made Himself known to Samuel at this point in his young life. He was in the temple. He was religious. He knew about religious things. He was very much acquainted with the high priest Eli. Therefore, he knew about the sacrifices. He knew about the annual day of Passover. He knew all of these things up here in his head. But he didn't know the Lord. That's what the scripture says. He didn't know the Lord. For the word of God, the word of the Lord hasn't been revealed to him. And the word of the Lord is both the written word and that one who would be the incarnate word. He didn't know the Lord. However, the last verse of chapter 3. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh. But the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What is it God uses to reveal himself? How does he reveal Christ Jesus? Through the word of the Lord, through the written word. And there is now a discovery of the coming Messiah. That is, the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he was going to do, the necessity of his sacrifice, all that he was and all that he would be and all that he would do is now made manifest to this man Samuel. There is a revelation. There is an apocalypse. The Lord is uncovered to him. Before, the Savior was hidden from his view. He couldn't see. This is the state of the natural man. We never will see. We won't see God as he is. We won't see our neediness. We won't see the word of God. We won't see the Lord Jesus unless God in his mercy and in his grace effectually reveals the word to us. How does Christ Jesus come to us? He comes to us through the proclamation of the word of God. Now let me give you a New Testament example in the book of Galatians. Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1. Here we are reading the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Galatians. And he has this to say concerning the gospel. First of all, he speaks about there's only one gospel. There isn't another gospel. There's just one message of good news. There's just one message of glad tidings. One message of the sacrifice for sin that is satisfied divine justice. Just one message that says to us how God can be just and righteous and holy and yet justify lost sinners like us. Just one message. It's the good news of the doing of the dying of the Lord Jesus. So there isn't another gospel, and this is what he's stressing in this first chapter. And he says this in verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren." What does certify mean? I want you to understand. I want you to absolutely comprehend what I'm saying. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I have preached unto you is not after man." This gospel I preached, it's not after man. Man didn't come up with this. No man had the wisdom to invent the means whereby God's banished could be restored to him without any damage done to his justice or his righteousness. For he said, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ, he made a revelation to my soul and to my heart. He enabled me to see. He showed me the gospel. We can teach you the gospel up here, goes in the ear to the mind. We can teach you the details of the gospel. Every opportunity that I have to speak to you and everybody else who speaks to you from this pulpit, we're always preaching the gospel to you. We're always setting forth the good news of reconciliation, of the forgiveness of sins, of righteousness established by the Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for sins. But I cannot reveal the gospel to you. I cannot uncover it for you. I can't take the veil off your eyes, and I can't enable you to see the wisdom of God and the glory of God and the power of God in the salvation of sinners. But I know who can. The Lord himself. He says, by the revelation of Jesus Christ that this came to me. And then he says this. Look in verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. To reveal his son in me, to so that there would be a discovery made so that I could see and embrace and know and appreciate his son, the Savior, he was uncovered to me. And this is our great desire for you this morning, those of you who don't know the Savior. And I'm certain in a congregation this size, I would never assume that everybody in here has seen a revelation of the beauties and the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior had 12 disciples. One of them didn't know him. We've got many more than that here this morning. And I'm certain there's some people here this very morning, some people who are watching, there's never been a revelation of the beauties of King Jesus to your soul. Only the Lord can reveal him to you, and I ask that he would. Oh, children of God, seek God's face. People won't pray for themselves. People don't care about their soul's salvation. Aren't you thankful there's somebody praying for you and God brought you under the sound of the gospel, and mainly the Savior was praying for you, and he sent the truth to you. Oh, children of God, ask God to make the Word of God effectual to somebody today so that there would be a discovery of the beauties and the glories of Christ Jesus. It's a revelation of it. And so over here in Revelation chapter 6, when we get to the book of the Revelation, this is an uncovering of the Son of God. It's making him known. Say, if somebody asks you, what is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ about? It's about God making known his Son, who is the victor and who is the conqueror of all things. He's the mighty one. He's the sovereign Savior. He's the one who cannot fail. That's what the book of the revelation is about. It's about the victor and his victory. And in his victory, all of his people are we're the ones who share in the victory with him. All of his followers, he has conquered every foe. In fact, at the end of verse number 2, he went forth conquering and to conquer. He always conquers. That's his victory and that's our victory. For we're only victorious in the Savior. Oh, to see him as the victor. You see, the religious world, they set him forth as the needy Savior, the Savior who wants to, the Savior who would like to, the Savior who's knocking on your heart's door pleading for an entrance, the Savior who waits for you, the Savior who's so disappointed because people won't let him have his will. You've got to have a discovery. There's got to be an unveiling to your eyes, to the eyes of your mind, to the eyes of your soul, of the glories of King Jesus, that he's not waiting on you to do anything for him. He exercises his will over everything. He always has, and he always will. That's the revelation we need. We need a revelation of King Jesus. Chapter 6, verse 1, the opening of the first seal. And this is in the second vision that John saw. He says, and I saw the Lamb. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And let me just say this, one other thing about this revelation business. There's got to be a revelation to us of the fact that our Lord Jesus is the one who is bringing to pass all of the decrees of God. And if ever that is revealed, if that's ever uncovered to us, the saints of God will rest easy. We won't worry. We won't murmur. We've talked about this book sealed with 7 seals, and there's everything God intends to do, everything God has purposed to do. Well, who's going to bring God's will to pass? Who's going to execute all of God's eternal decrees? our Savior, the one who redeemed us. He's the one who opens the first seal, and He'll open them all. He's going to bring all of these things to pass. And if that could be revealed to us, that our God and Savior, our friend, the Lord Jesus, He rules and reigns in every single situation in your life, in this nation, in this world. If we could ever see that, that's when we'll have some rest in our hearts. We'll stop bickering. We'll stop fretting. We'll stop being the one who says, "Oh boy, let me tell you about my week." And then you say, "Oh no, because I can top you." We'll stop being like that and we'll say, "How'd your week go?" The Lord's been on the throne and my life is following that purpose that He laid out in old eternity. And the Savior, in opening up the seal and bringing to pass God's purposes, He has purposed all the things that happened in my life this last week. I'm just fine, thank you very much. That's the way we'll be. But you know what? That's got to be revealed to us. It's got to be revealed to us. That's when we'll stop talking about, "Oh man, I've had such bad luck this week." Or, "I've had good luck this week." We won't talk that way. And if you use the word luck, I'm not going to jump on you about that. But we understand this. There is no such thing as luck. There's God. There's our Lord and Savior who reigns from His throne. He's executing God's eternal counsel. And all those things that have happened to you in this last week. And all of us are different. We've all walked a different path this week. Lots of things have happened to each one of us. But you know, every single thing that happened in your life, it happened just exactly the way God purposed for them to happen in your life. And for the person sitting next to you, He had a whole different purpose for them. And that's the greatness of our God. You take every single person in the world. I don't know how many billions of people there are in this world. Everybody's life has already been ordained by God. And they're fulfilling that which He purposed every day that they live. And for some of those people, many of those people, they're God's children. They're God's elect. They're those whom God purposed to save before the world began. He gave them to His darling Son, and He said, "I trust you with these." And the Savior said, "Well, I'm going to go to earth and save them. I'm going to join my deity to humanity. I'm going to become likened to one of them without sin, and I'm going to suffer in their stead. I'm going to die in their stead. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to buy them with my own blood. And Father, I'm going to bring them all safely home to glory." That's what He purposed to do. Because it's written in the book. And if we could grasp these things, we'd rest more comfortably. And I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to me too. Because we all forget. This needs to be revealed to our hearts all the time. The Lord our God reigns. He always reigns. John, he saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, he said, "I heard as it was the voice of thunder, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And we learned back in chapter 4 that the first beast was a lion. And these beasts are typical of preachers of the gospel. That's who they picture. They preach to the people of God, to the elders, 24 elders, to all the children of God, leading the people of God in worship. This first one is like a beast because God's preachers are bold as lions. God's preachers are courageous. God's preachers are valiant for the truth of the gospel. They speak out for the gospel when others refuse to speak out for the gospel. They expose error when others refuse to expose error. I'll tell you something about God's preachers. They dare to be different. They're different with their message because they have the message of God. They're different in their methods because their methods are consistent with the Word of God. And they're different in their goals because their goal is the glory of God. The goal of God's preachers who are bold as a lion is not the glory of the church. It's not to meet at a ministerial meeting on Monday morning and brag about how many people you had in attendance the day before. The goal of God's preachers is to exalt Christ Jesus the Lord. That's our goal. And we're different. But we dare to be different. Hey, I know in religion we're going upstream. We're fighting the current. Everybody else is just flowing along. Boy, religion's fun. Religion's fun. I'm happy in Jesus. Whoopee. Boy, we're healing everybody and doing this and that and something else. I watched this guy, this fool, the other morning on television, and he was talking about sending a seed offering. He said, if you'll send $1,000, I promise you, God will give you tenfold. And I thought, people are actually doing that. I dare to be different. That's a bunch of garbage. God wants you to be well and God wants you to be healthy. I dare to be different. It may be God's ordained for you to be poor and needy. It may be that God's ordained for you to be sickly. It may be for you ordained like the woman who told Mr. Spurgeon. She said, I'm so sick, all I do is cough all the time. He said, I'm so sorry for you. She said, well, don't worry. She said, God's will for me to cough, so I'll just sit here. I'll just lay here and cough. I'll lay here and cough. Satisfied with the will of God. God's preachers are bold as lions. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth who God is. Tell the truth about the mess we're in. We're not good people. We're bad people. We're not honest people. We're dishonest people. We're not moral people, we're immoral people. We may think we're rich and increased with goods like the church at Laodicea, but we don't know we're poor and miserable and blind and wretched. There's no good in any of us. Scoop us all together, get us all together if you could, and squeeze all the good out of it. It couldn't fill a thimble. There's no good in any of us. The only one who's good is God. That's what Christ said. There's none good but God. We need Him. We need His goodness. We need His righteousness. We need His sacrifice. We need His blood. We need the blessed Savior. Oh, if there'd be a revelation of Jesus Christ to us. God's preachers as bold as lions. Over in the book of Acts, on one occasion toward the end of the book, the Apostle Paul's been, he's been arrested. He's opposed by the high priest, Ananias, everybody, the who's who in religion. They all ganged up against the Apostle Paul. They accused him of violating Roman law. They accused him of violating Jewish law. They accused him of violating God's law. They said, he's a seditionist. Brought him before Felix, the governor, and they hired Tertullus, who is a very famous orator, to present their case. And oh, what a great orator he was, Tertullus, as he set forth the case of the Jews, the Judaizers, who despised the Apostle Paul. There's all the leaders of religion ganged up against him. There's all the Sanhedrin, all 71 of them, all sitting there in their piousness, in their religious garb, all looking as religious as they could look. Just really holy men in the eyes of others. And here's one peasant of a preacher, the Apostle Paul. And he's before the governor Felix. And here's this orator speaking against him. And after that orator spoke, then Felix said, you got anything to say? He said, yes, sir. And he got up and he said, I'll tell you this. After the way they called heresy, that's the way I worship the God of my fathers. bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Well, I bet you he didn't. I bet you he didn't get too far after that. Well, you're right. He died. He died a martyr's death. That's all right. That's all right. That meant absent from the body and present with the Lord. And there were lots of other saints of God who were bold as well, and they lost their lives for Christ. In fact, we'll get further down in chapter 6. Look down at verse number 9. Chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been murdered, slaughtered, they had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Oh, how long, O Lord? O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto them. Every one of them was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season unto their fellow servants also and their brethren, that they should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That's all written in the book. That's written in the book too. All these hardships of God's people. You see, that's why we should never, ever complain against the purpose of God and the providence. Don't fuss about what God does, because it's in the book. It's written in the book of God. It's what the Lord Jesus says to them. Just rest. Rest from your labors. All of these things have been written in the book, and they've all got to be fulfilled. Now, we're not quite like that fatalist who went, took a step and then fell down the steps and he got up bloodied and sore, and he said, "Well, I'm glad that's over with." We're not quite like that. And we're not fatalists, but we do recognize the fact that God rules in every situation. Now, we're responsible people. God, the Bible teaches us to be responsible. Say, don't you believe in providence? Absolutely, I do. Don't you believe the purpose of God's going to be fulfilled? Yes, I do. And I believe I'm responsible to always seek the glory of God and to do what's right. So therefore, if I decide to go out here to 13th Street and I'm going to go to the other side, if I want to go over and talk to the folks at the tire shop before I go across that busy highway, but even though I believe the purpose of God, I believe in divine providence, I assure you I'm going to look this way and that way and this way and that way again to make sure nothing's coming, because I'm responsible. I know the purpose of God's going to be fulfilled. And I know I'm responsible to always do what's right. And this is true in this matter of salvation. Now listen to me. Nobody in here believes salvation's of the Lord more than I do. And I also know at the same time, God says, except you repent, you shall perish likewise. God now commands every man everywhere to repent. That's God's command. Amen. Now, God's people going to be saved? There's no question about that. If you're lost, if you're finally damned, you're not going to have anybody to blame but yourself. God's given you a Bible. Why don't you read it? Why don't you read it during the week? God's given you a preacher to preach to you, bold as a lion. I hope I'm as very harmless as a dove, but I think I'm wise. I try to be wise in handling the scriptures, and I'm bold. I don't hold anything back. Why don't you come and listen? Why don't you pick up some CDs? Why don't you ask Brother Ron? Why don't you give me some more CDs? Go back and listen to Brother Mahan. I'll go back and listen to Brother Parker. I'll listen to our pastor now. I'll listen to these men preach the gospel. Oh, God, would you teach me? Why don't you do that? Well, preacher, I'm just so busy. See, it's your fault. That's your fault. Well, I got a lot of irons in the fire. You better get them all out before you wind up in the fire. Does that make sense? You better get them out. You've got one soul. You got a life to live. You got a death to die. You got a judgment to face. You got an eternity to spend. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to perish. I'm going to seek the Lord while he may be found. In our Sunday school class this morning, we was talking about the wise men. seeking the newborn king. They were seeking him. There's all those people in Jerusalem, religious people. People who are experts on the history of the Bible, the geography of the Bible, the facts of the Bible, but they didn't know him of whom the Bible speaks. They were willingly ignorant, as it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. They just closed their eyes to the truth. Is that you? Is that you? Oh God, make me like one of the wise men. One of the wise men. You see, he's always got a people somewhere. And I know there wasn't anybody in Jerusalem seeking him. Wasn't anybody in Bethlehem seeking him. But now, wait a minute, he's got a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And way, way over in the east, over in Persia somewhere, here are these men. And God sends him a star. That's typical of God's preachers. And where's that star lead him? Leads him to Christ Jesus. First of all, it led them to Jerusalem. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons it led them to Jerusalem was to show them all those religious experts didn't have a clue about what was going on. They didn't have a clue. They didn't know. They didn't know him of whom the book speaks. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, whenever Herod appeared, the star went away. God didn't send him a preacher. He sends his preachers where he wants to. And when they left Herod, the star come back out. This way, this way, this way. Led them to the Lord Jesus. That's what God's preachers do. Bold as a lion. Doesn't matter the opposition. That's the Apostle Paul. Yeah, after the manner they call heresy. That's the way I worship God. That's the way I worship God. He says, I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So what? Not many people are preaching that message today. Not many, but some are. There are some. I tell you, every once in a while you'll run across a star. And he'll always lead you to Christ Jesus. Then I thought about these bold as a lion. I was thinking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Old King Nebuchadnezzar. He built a statue to himself, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. He said, I want everybody when they hear the great orchestra play. Everybody bow the knee to me. Some spies saw that when that happened, it was at the dedication of the statue of the idol. They saw that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't worship his gods. They wouldn't honor Nebuchadnezzar. Some spies told the king about it, and he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. He said, now, let me understand this right. You didn't bow when the orchestra started playing, all the instruments started playing? No, sir. He said, I'm going to give you another chance. You hear these instruments strike up a tune. You bow down and worship my gods and worship my idol, or you're going to die. What would you do? What would you do? And it would be easy for me to say, boy, I'd be just like those guys. I hope I'd do like they did. But God have to give us grace, wouldn't he? That's for sure. You don't ever know what you'd do, and I don't know what I'd do unless we're in the shoes, unless we face that exact predicament. Don't you agree with that? Don't be so bold. Don't be bold and say, well, I'll tell you, I'd never deny the Lord. That's what Simon Peter said. Well, he did it three times. Mr. Spurgeon said, "Don't ever say what you won't do. God will make a liar out of you every time." Well, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He said, heat that furnace up 7 times hotter. He threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in. And before it did, he said, "We'll see if your God can deliver you out of my hand." And they said, "He may or he may not. Don't know. I don't know what God be pleased to do. But I know this, I'm not going to worship your idols. Because there's one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who's to be worshipped by blood sacrifice. And that's God I worship. That's God I worship. You do what you want. You do what you got to do. I've already done what I got to do." He was so mad. Heated 7 times hotter. Threw them in there. It was so hot, even the guys who cast them in, it consumed, it killed them. When the king said, "I am through with those guys." And somebody said, You better look at that furnace. And he looked and he said, "Didn't I throw 3 of them in there?" And they said, "Yes, sir, you did." He said, "There are 4 of them in there now. One of them's like the Son of Man." He said, "Cut the fires off. Get them men out of there." They came out. Their clothes weren't scorched. Weren't scorched. They weren't burnt. They didn't even have the smell of smoke. They dared to stand before a heathen king and before all of his army, before all of his authority, do what's right, even if it cost them death, bold as a lion. That's the way I want to be, bold as a lion. And that's what I want you to be that way too. I want you to be bold for the gospel. Now, that don't mean be nasty. Don't mean to be have a bad attitude toward everybody. But just as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, in Ephesians chapter 6, having done all to stand, just take a stand. Who is it? Martin Luther said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Wherever the battle is raging, that's where the real soldier is going to be found. And the battle is raging today over who saves sinners. Is God sovereign? Did the Lord Jesus actually redeem his people? Or did he make redemption a possibility and then you have to tie the knot yourself? What are the issues today? The issue is salvation by grace. God is sovereign on his throne. Christ Jesus purchased his people. The Spirit of God effectually calls people unto himself. I take a stand right here. Will you stand too? Bold as lions. Bold as lions. And this beast cried out, "Come and see, come and see, come and see the Savior." Well, look at the second verse. I didn't get near as far as I thought I was going to get this morning, which is not unusual for me. "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." White stands for purity, righteousness, holiness. What is this white horse? You know, we see the Savior on this white horse over in Revelation chapter 19. What is this white horse? I tell you what I think it's symbolic of. Remember, we're talking in sign language here. He's not literally riding a horse. A horse was a creature of fierceness. It's what the soldiers wore. It's what the warriors rode, rather. He's the warrior. It's a white horse. What is this white horse symbolic of? I tell you, I think it's symbolic of the pure gospel of grace. Our Lord Jesus rides throughout the world. What does he ride on? What does he go forth conquering? What means does he arrive? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. He doesn't ride on any kind of other horse except a white horse. And where his gospel of free grace, gospel of substitution and satisfaction, where that gospel is not proclaimed, Christ Jesus is not going to be there because he only rides on a white horse. He just rides on a white horse. And he that sat upon this white horse had a bow. He had a bow. And into that bow he puts arrows. He shoots out arrows of conviction. He shoots out arrows of judgment. There's a reference, see if I can find it. Well, yeah, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it talks about David's mighty men. It's a really interesting verse. It says that they could throw stones and they could shoot with the left or the right hand, left hand or right hand. That's pretty good, isn't it? What do you call it, ambidextrous? Is that what you call it? And I'll tell you what, God can shoot his arrows with his right hand or his left hand. He can shoot arrows of conviction. They'll always find their mark. And he can shoot arrows of judgment. And they'll always find their mark too. In fact, in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, it's our Lord Jesus Christ speaking in chapter 1. He says, all ye that pass by, is it nothing to you who pass by and you see my suffering and my pain and my agony? And in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says, the Lord's arrows have found me. What arrow is that? Arrow of judgment. Well, when did God's arrows of judgment shot out of his bow? When did they find the Lord Jesus? On the cross. On the cross, when he suffered the wrath of God in our stead, the arrows of judgment found him. And God will never shoot his arrows of judgment at us. That which he shoots at us is not an arrow of judgment from the left hand, but an arrow of conviction and grace from the right hand, because we're the people of his right hand. He shoots these out. And it says a crown was given to him. A crown was given to him. Now, this word is an interesting word in the New Testament. It isn't the word diadem, such as a king rightfully wears. Though our Lord Jesus does, in fact, rightfully wear the crown, the diadem. In fact, over in Revelation chapter 19, it says, on his head were many crowns. It's the word diadems, because he's the rightful king. But on this it says, a crown was given to him. A crown was given to him. This is, for those of you who like word studies, get your Strong's Concordance, look up this word, crown, and then go to Revelation chapter 19 and look up that word, crowns, and you'll find that they're different. Because that word in Revelation chapter 19 means the diadem a king wears. But this means the victor's wreath. The victor's wreath. You see, back in those days, they had the Olympics. The Olympics have been going on since, what, the 6th century B.C. or something like that. But whenever you won an event in the Olympics, you didn't get a gold medal. And there were no silver medals and bronze medals. After all, whoever remembers who finished second or third, that really doesn't matter. First place is the only one that matters. Back in those days, in the Olympics, the one who won, the victor, in a grand presentation, he got the victor's wreath placed upon his brow. He was crowned. This is our Savior. Now, by virtue of being the Son of God, he wears the crown of royalty, the crown of deity, the crown of creation, the crown of providence, and the crown of salvation, the crown of the church. But by virtue of his redemption, he was given a crown. You see, this is different. He is given a crown. What is this? What is this crown that he's given? It's the victor's crown. Because you see, at the cross, he won. He won. He defeated all of our foes and all of his foes at the cross. At the cross. And God the Father has given to him the winner's wreath. It's yours. And with this goes all the authority and all the power over all things. And so therefore we read, he went forth conquering and to conquer. Riding on his white horse. And this great conqueror, he's ridden through here again today on his white horse. Oh, that he might conquer another sinner here today. Oh, mighty conqueror, send your error of salvation, your error of conviction. Send it to me. Send it to you. Send it to each of us here. Send it to those who are watching. May your quiver have many arrows of conviction and mercy and grace today. And send them forth in effectual power. Lord, here's my heart. Take it as your target. I'm yours. He's the mighty conqueror. Let's sing a final song, Glory to His Name.